Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we will go to our callers in just a few moments. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. And via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I've been talking this month about the prayer of Jesus, or the Lord's Prayer, the first part of which is focused on God's glory, the second part on our needs. I already talked about how we pray that God will give us our daily bread, and that when we do so, we pray in plural. I want to mention today how important it is for us to recognize the significance of praying, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we also have forgiven those who trespass against us." In other words, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And as we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we have a reminder that the debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it is a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who seek it. So if for even a moment you wonder whether to forgive debts, that idea ought to immediately vanish from your mind when you think of what the Lord taught us to pray. And he also teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil," we ought to be immediately reminded to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. If you're clothed in the armor, you're invisible. But if you're without it, you're a guaranteed casualty. From the primordial garden to the present generation, the devil, his hellish hordes, well, they've honed the craft of temptation. He knew just what to say to tempt Eve to fall into a life of constant sin, terminated by death, and twice found David's Achilles heel, and then sent flaming arrows deep into his soul. So when you pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," don't just pray it as a, well, as a trite platitude, but acknowledge as you pray that God is sovereign over all things, including the temptations of Satan. Tertullian was right to characterize the evil one as the ape of God, and Luther was right when he called the devil God's devil. Tertullian said, "Let us take note of the devices of the devil, a devil who is wont to ape some of God's things with no other design than by the faithfulness of his servants to put us to shame and to condemn us." And Luther said, "The devil is always aping God and trying to imitate and improve everything that God does." In fact, let me make the quote of the day a quote from Martin Luther, who said, "God uses the devil. He uses evil angels. They, of course, desire to ruin everything, but God blocks them unless a well-earned scourging is in order." God allows pestilence and war or some other plague to come, that we may humble ourselves before Him, fear Him, hold to Him, and call upon Him. When God has accomplished these purposes through the scourge, then the good angels come again to perform their office. They bid the devil stop the pestilence, the war, the famine. So the devil must serve us with the very things with which he plans to injure us. For God is such a great master that he is able to turn even the wickedness of the devil into good. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think it's significant to note that when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, Satan was the agent of the temptation, but God was the author of the testing. Satan used the occasion to tempt Christ to sin. God used the occasion to demonstrate that he could not sin. The very fact that Jesus withstood the temptations in the wilderness is our guarantee that one day soon the kingdom will be ours, that the tempter is going to be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur and temptations will be no more. We'll enter the golden city with divine assurance that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll say it again. I've said it many times. The prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, is not a prayer mantra. It's a prayer manner, a means by which we may step out of the shallow tide pool of our hearts, by which we may plunge into the unbounded ocean of uncreated energy. Much more could be said, but this theme all month is on the Lord's Prayer. I have the Prayer of Jesus, the book I wrote, available for those who support the ministry. It's replete with the study guide, as well as the Prayer of Ephraim. It's on a cross. I pray it every day, and I hope you will as well. Let's go to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK. Hank, Phil first in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. You have had a number of calls lately about how to be saved and how to know that you're saved. My question is this. I'm not asking if a person should go to church. Most of us would say, yes, we should. My question is it necessary for salvation and to be saved?
Absolutely. It's axiomatic. I mean, you're saved not as a Lone Ranger Christian. You're saved into a body of believers. And so when you become a believer, you are buried to your old life, you're raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, and then you enter a community of faith. You take up your cross within that community of faith, and you daily follow him. It's in the church that you receive the graces whereby you can become by grace what God is by nature. It is the church that provides those graces that transform us. So I think if you want to talk about getting from one kingdom to the next, you realize that it is by the unity of grace and faith and works. Now, they're not all equal. Grace is uncreated. It's infinite. Faith is limited and can grow. Good works flow out of authentic faith. Works can't earn us the great treasure of salvation, because salvation is a pure gift. But those who receive that gift do good. We're not saved by what we do, but we are certainly saved for good works. And that's why I oftentimes in the Bible Answer Man broadcast repeat what Paul gives us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Again, we should never think about running the race apart from the body of Christ, because we're not born in isolation. We're born within a body. We're living stones in the temple of God. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Coming up to a station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. The resources that I talked about are available on the web at equip.org. You can order them via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The prayer of Ephraim: O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, useless chatter, rather accord to me your servant a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother, for you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. We'll be right back with more answers.
The way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray was so transformational in Hank Hanegraaff's personal prayer life that it motivated him to write The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Rather than a technique by which we can get God to meet our perceived needs, the prayer of Jesus is the secret to attaining a level of intimacy with the lover of our souls we may never before have imagined. To receive your copy of The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
What are the secrets to real intimacy with God? In The Prayer of Jesus, Hank Hanegraaff will help you understand the mystery of prayer by delving into the prayer of the one who is the cornerstone of our faith, Jesus Christ. To learn Jesus' sevenfold secret of prayer as found in his own words, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and it revolutionized their lives. You too can revolutionize your prayer life by learning to pray as Jesus prayed, to experience even deeper union with God. The Prayer of Jesus is the secret to attaining a level of intimacy with the lover of your soul you may never before have imagined. To receive your copy of The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go to Mary in Cypress, Texas. Hi, Mary.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi.
Your question.
What are some ways you can honor someone who's died?
Someone who's dead?
Yes.
Well, you know, one of the things that we do as Christians is we remember them, because as a Christian, no one's dead. You may be absent from the body, but as a Christian, you're present with the Lord. So it is true that your physical body is buried, but the non-physical aspect of your humanity is present with the Lord. And so we see, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, that great cloud of witnesses is delineated in Hebrews chapter 11, but it includes all of those who have gone on before us. And so we recognize that they are very much alive in the presence of the Lord. And you know, I certainly pray that my parents are interceding for me before the throne of grace. And I remembered particularly yesterday my mother, who passed away last year. She's absent the body. She's present with the Lord. I loved my dear mother. It was my first Mother's Day without her. But I know that she is not completely absent, because there is a paper-thin veil between this world and the next. And therefore, there's a communion, as it were, of the saints, both the church triumphant and the church that is yet in this present state, running the race, finishing the race which is laid out for us.
Okay.
Okay. Bless you, Mary.
Bless you.
Thank you for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Steve. Steve is listening in Curtis, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Steve.
Yes. Am I on?
Yes, you are.
I'd just like to make a comment on forgiveness, first of all, but I do want to say praise God for your health, Hank, and that you are a survivor so far of cancer, and that battle that you have will be blessed by God and continue in good health for you.
Oh, bless you, Steve. Thank you so much.
But the second thing is I get a crawl in my throat. When we speak of forgiveness, Christians ought to look at that and be honored that they are forgiving. For without forgiveness in your heart, your faith in God, Christ, is not. Because that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. But my comment is on the Beatitudes. When the Sermon on the Mount is preached from the pulpit, more times than not, the Beatitudes are given as a well-to-do welcoming mat to heaven. For instance, if you're poor in spirit, that's good. If you need mercy, that's good. If you're mournful, that's good. But isn't it the truth, or at least some aspect of the Beatitudes, where Jesus was instructing not only his disciples, but all Christians, that everyone is welcome to the kingdom of God, and that we should look at those who are poor in spirit, or who need mercy, or who are being persecuted, as ones we should be helping as Christians to garnish heaven for all of us, to help us all become welcome in the kingdom of God. Am I wrong in that, or am I backwards with that?
Well, I'm not sure exactly what you mean, but I would say that it is critical that each person recognizes the attributes given in the Beatitudes because this is the attitude that we ought to have and emulate. And that's why Christ makes this so prominent. I mean, if you think about the Beatitudes, they come at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus sees the crowds. He goes up on a mountainside. He sits down. His disciples come to him. And then he begins to teach them. And he uses the Beatitudes as the prologue to everything that he is teaching. Now, there's no sense whatsoever in the Beatitudes that all are forgiven, for all of us must seek reconciliation. Reconciliation is objectively offered by God, but it's subjectively realized by human beings that want to be forgiven. So always with forgiveness, you have to recognize a two-way street. There's someone who wants to be forgiven, and there's someone who is willing to forgive, and that leads to reconciliation. So the two-way street is true with God. It is also true amongst human beings. There always has to be someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. So it's objectively offered to everyone, but it is only subjectively realized when people place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and no longer trust in themselves what they can do, but what Jesus Christ has done for them. So as I said earlier on the program, Paul in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 talks about how it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he goes on, and this is often forgotten. In verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I think that that is a package that talks about not only God's insurmountable grace, the faith that we place in God's grace, but how that faith produces in the life of those who are truly believers, it produces works, and those works are carried out as part of the sacraments of the church, and they're carried out in real cauldron of everyday life.
Thank you, Hank. It helps me with your explanation. I just want to refer to Luke 6, sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Plains. And that, it, to me, is a better perspective sometimes, because my Christian brothers and sisters look at the Beatitudes as that's what they need to be to garnish them a ticket to heaven. I mean, they act like it's a welcoming mat if you're poor in spirit and everything. And I don't think that's what Christ was trying to tell us.
Well, yeah, there is no welcome mat other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ beckons us to come into this kingdom. The Holy Spirit woos us, and we need to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And again, we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith produces in the life of the believer works that are transformational for us and transformational in the lives of people. You know, one of the things that we oftentimes forget is that we have been called to be co-consummators of the kingdom. So Christ, as it were, landed in disguise and is calling all of us to a great campaign of sabotage, as Lewis said. We are called to sabotage the kingdom of darkness with the works of righteousness. And so in doing that, we become co-consummators of a kingdom that Christ initiated in his first coming and will be consummated when he appears a second time and puts all things to right.
Well, thank you very much. I'm going to be teaching Bible study on the Beatitudes, and the consummating aspect really clears it up for me, and I think it'll help my fellow students to understand more about what Jesus was doing and what the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plains was all about.
Well, I love the conversation. Thanks for calling in.
Yes, and have a great day, sir. Blessings.
Blessings to you as well. And of course, with forgiveness, there are many people in the Christian world today talking about how we shouldn't ask for forgiveness, that asking for forgiveness is like spitting in the eye of God because God has already forgiven us, and therefore if we ask for forgiveness, we are negating the forgiveness he has already given to us. And that, of course, is not true. We are told to ask for forgiveness. We are told by the Apostle John. We're told by James. And the construct is always that of a continuous asking for forgiveness. And, of course, that's why we find in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, or forgiving, asking the Lord to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man brought here. It's got a special a broadcast coming up tomorrow. We won't be taking any calls tomorrow. We'll be taking calls again on Wednesday. I wanted to do a deep dive on contrast, the mother of clarity, contrasting the Bible with the Quran, because the Quran seems to be lauded in our culture and the Bible diminished, and nothing ought to catch our attention more than that. And therefore, I'm devoting a show to that tomorrow. Look forward to seeing you then.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.